You came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay a hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, we're, if you're here expecting us to continue the last of our Four Marks of Membership series, we've postponed it until next week. We've been looking at the Four Marks of Membership. We're going through a season of teaching and discipleship, and we thought we'd start by going through our Four Marks of Membership, which we have done. And today was the last of that before we move on to a new series in 1 John. And the reason we've delayed the last of the Four Marks of Membership until next week is when we had our church prayer meeting 2-3 weeks ago, whenever it was, I felt a fresh sense of repeating a prayer and a cry from Isaiah 64 that we've done and I've talked on before. But I just felt a sense that the Lord was saying, you need to do this again now. Because I just felt that with the move and all the stuff that's gone on here in settling and all that, and then with the building project, etc., and the limitations that that's put on us because we don't have the building the same way that we're doing various other things and the uncertainty of all that, I just felt that maybe we were, although we made a conscious decision not to take our eyes off God, that we were just maybe just getting into a little bit of a rut. And I just felt the Lord's saying that we need to get back in crying out for him for more of his presence, more of his power, more signs and wonders accompanying the preaching of his word. And we prayed around that in that prayer meeting, as we've done before. And I want to preach again this morning on Isaiah 64, as I've done previously, a few years back, when the Lord laid this on my heart then. And I've said this a while ago, and it remains true for us today, because sometimes it's really good just to repeat the things that we've heard over and over again. I forget who it was. A famous preacher preached the same sermon every Sunday, week after week after week, exactly the same sermon, week after week after week. And then somebody came up to him and said, you know, Pastor, why, in case you hadn't noticed, you're preaching the same, you've been preaching the same sermon for the last, I don't know how many weeks. And he said, yeah, I know. He said, and I'll keep on preaching it until people start putting it into practice. So there's no point in moving on, basically, he was saying, until we started doing this. I'm not saying that about us in this context, but I'm just saying, highlighting that it is good sometimes to repeat the things that we know to be true. And sometimes, because we forget, we're leaky vessels, and we need reminding of the things that we should have as our priority. And I've got many hopes for our church over the coming years. And I long for it to be and continue to be a church of individuals that is passionate for Jesus, a church of individuals that increasingly knows and loves the Word of God, a church of individuals that is always seeking to share our faith story with others. And the second part of the summer term, we're going to be looking at how we can do that in a season of evangelism. A church that is passion, that has passion for the lost. A church that communicates Jesus Christ through our actions and not just our words, as Tony mentioned earlier on when he was sharing about the men's breakfast. But if I could settle for one goal this new year, it will be that we would be a church that continues to grow in faith and in prayer. Now, that may sound like two goals, but actually it's one. Because where faith grows, prayer always follows. And the greater our confidence in God, the more that we will ask of that God. So our prayers are the clearest indication of what we really think about God. Now, if you don't think that your king is very great, you will not ask him for very much. But as you come to know that you have a great king, you will begin to ask great things from him. And somebody once said, expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. And my prayer this morning is that you and I, because as always, with every sermon, and none more so than this, I'm preaching to myself this morning. My prayer is that you and I will grow in our confidence and in our ability to ask great things of God and expect great things from him. So what should we pray for that, all that to happen? Isaiah 64 verse 1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains will tremble before you." And I feel the Lord is calling us to cry out Isaiah's prayer to him afresh, as individuals and as a church. And Isaiah's prayer flows out of two things. First, it flows out of what he knows from the Bible. He knows his Bible, so he prays. His prayer is based around the Word of God. Secondly, on what he's experienced in his relationship with God. So Isaiah knew from the Bible that God's presence had come down to Mount Sinai. And when that happened, we're told, the whole mountain shook. We read that account in Exodus 19, where it says, "Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the whole mountain trembled violently." So he knew from the Word of God. He based his prayer around the Word of God and what he understood of the presence of God from that. But it wasn't just history to Isaiah. He had seen the earth shake in glory of God for himself. And in Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 4 we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." So Isaiah has seen in Scripture, and he has experienced in his own life, the weight of the glory of God. And now, off the back of that, he's saying, "Lord, I've seen your power and your glory. I know your greatness from the Bible, and I know it from my own experience. But I live among people who do not know you. Even the people who bear your name do not seem to feel the weight of your presence. They hardly seem to know you. You can do far more than any of us have seen during our lifetime. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would visit your people like you did at Mount Sinai. Oh, that you would give us a fresh glimpse of your glory." And Isaiah's prayer is a passionate longing for a felt sense of the presence of God that will change things amongst God's own people. So he's saying effectively, "Come among us, Lord. You're the God that shakes mountains. Why won't you do that among us, like fire that sets twigs ablaze and that causes water to boil? Lord, come in a way that changes us. Lord, come and make us different. Come in a way that shakes us. Come in a way that ignites us. Come in a way that changes our lukewarm faith and makes us boil with a holy passion for your gospel. Isn't that a good prayer to pray? You know, I don't have that fire in my belly all the time. I have it sometimes, but I don't have it all the time. I have long, long, long gaps where I just do it without that passion. And I just long for the Lord to restore that passion all the time in me. So what would this look like in the local church if that were to happen? What would it look like? How would we recognize it? 1 Corinthians 14 tells us when Paul talks about an unbeliever coming into a worship service at a local church in Corinth. And he hears the word of God with such power and conviction that he encounters God. And he begins to worship and he cries out, God is really among you. God is really among you. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't have a relationship. And yet, what he sees around him stirs him to cry out, God is really among you. And that's what Isaiah is praying for here. A felt sense of the presence of God that will make even an unbeliever know that God is here amongst us. Lord, come among your people in such a way that even those who don't know you will know that you are here and that this is not just a gathering, not just a routine. Make it obvious to everyone that you are here. A prayer that we pretty much pray every Sunday in our pre-service prayer meeting is, Lord, everybody that you're gathering here in this place today, instill upon them, within them, a sense of expectation, a great sense of anticipation as they come towards this place, that they will be excited and come anticipating and expect them. What is the Lord going to do amongst us today? What is he going to say to me? How is he going to convict me? That we will have, every person will have that sense of expectation, of anticipation, because this is not just a secular meeting. We're gathering here as one body to worship the living God. And the word says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So the Lord's presence, the glory of the Lord, comes and descends upon that, upon us. And what we're praying for is we want a greater degree of that glory, that sense of his presence upon our meetings in the adult church, kids' church, etc. So revival is an intensification of the presence of God among his people. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And I want us to continue. I want to throw a challenge out to all, each of us this morning. Ask that we continue to make this our prayer for the coming year. And we'll be praying this every week in our prayer meeting, pre-service prayer meeting. We're looking at maybe starting the engine room Sunday meeting again. In our church prayer meetings, we're looking to always have this as part of our meetings. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And I want to ask that if you would join me in this, will you pray with me that when people talk about this church, the one thing above all else that we become known for is not that that's where they have great programs, that's where they have great kids' work or great youth work, that's where they have great worship. Important that those things are, valuable that those things are, and of course we want those things. But that's not what I want us to be known for. I don't want us to, that's the church where they have good preaching or they have great music, or that's the church that's a good place to meet new friends. But above all those things are good, and we desire those and want those. But above all that, my heart's desire is that people will say, that is where you can go and meet with God. That is what I long for people to be able to say about Oakley. If you want to meet God, I don't forget, maybe I won't say who it was, but because we're on recording, aren't we? But there was a local minister, not a million miles away from this place, and a non-Christian came to him, and they said to them, I want to find out about Jesus. And he said, oh, well, if you want to find out about Jesus, you've come to the wrong place. You need to go down the road to Oakley Community Church. It's a true story. And that is what I want us to be known for. That is the place where you can go and meet with God. Above anything else, great though those other things are. So Lord, make this place a place of life-changing encounters with you for many this year. Tear the heavens, rend the heavens, and come down. So what kind of things could we expect to happen if God's presence really came down amongst us like that? What should we expect? Isaiah 64 verse 2 says, come down, first of all, expect God to make his name known. Come down to make your name known to your enemies. God's name speaks about his character. Come down and make your name known. Verse 2, it means let us know who you really are. Let us know who you really are. And notice Isaiah wants even God's enemies to know him. But God's name can only become known to his enemies when it first is known to his friends. That's why revival is first and foremost an intensification of God's presence among those who know him and love him. So there's no point in us praying for revival for our communities if we haven't had it in the church. It has to start within the church. It has to start in the prayer meetings. It has to start with the individual. It has to start with a fresh hunger and a fresh passion for the things of God. It has to start where we look at people who we know are heading down the path of hell, and we cry. We feel the pain of loss that Jesus would feel. Expect God to make his name known. That's the first thing. As the glory of God's presence intensifies. Second, expect God to make his love known when that happens. A common issue amongst Christians is that we believe in God, and yet some of us do not feel that he loves us. You don't feel secure in God's love, particularly men, because a lot of us have fatherhood issues. And we relate to God the Father in the way that sometimes we relate to our earthly fathers, and that may not always been a good relationship. And that's why revival is first and foremost an intensification of God's presence, and that in turn will bring out God's love for us. You don't find joy in him, and then that comes and it stirs it up. Even in the early church, Paul was praying that Christians would know the love of Christ. It's nothing new to Christians today, even in the early church. Paul was praying for that. We read that in Ephesians 3 when Paul says, I pray that you will grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Paul here is praying this for Christians, because the reality is that there are many who follow Jesus, and yet his love for them or for you just seems so distant. I feel like that sometimes. And Paul was praying Isaiah's prayer here. Lord, come down and make your name known. Bring your people into a felt experience of your love. So what do we expect? As the weight of God's presence rests in ever-increasing measure upon us, expect to make his name known, expect to make his love known, and thirdly, expect to make his power known. Many Christians are persuaded in their minds that God is able to raise them from the dead and bring them into heaven when they die and present them to God the Father, but they don't believe that God can really change anything in their daily living. It's ridiculous, isn't it? We can believe that Jesus will take us into heaven, but we find it difficult to trust him for the things of our everyday life. We find ways of accommodating our sins, making excuses of how we can continue to live with those sins or those habits, and we say, "Well, it's just the way I am. I can't change." And we lose hope. It's how I'm wired. And when Isaiah prays, come down and make your name known, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. He's asking God to make his power known in a way that changes us, that it is possible to change and be different. Again, we saw that testimony from the Alan West yesterday. He saw the miracle in the change in his in-laws' lives. He saw it, the miracle, life transforming. And Paul prayed for Christians to know God's power like that. In Ephesians 1, he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Isaiah knew from his own experience that the vast majority of believing people do not have a sense of that kind of power in God. And when a person encounters the God of the Bible like that, that person's life is set on a different track forever. And it may come as a whisper in your life, or it may come as a rushing wind. It is equally powerful. Some of us have had dramatic conversions. Others have been raised as have had Christian heritage all our lives, and we maybe can't even exactly pinpoint where we crossed over into a living faith. It's no less powerful. It's a supernatural encounter, the power of God. Oh, that you will tear the heavens and come down. Come down to make your known name. And he's saying, I'm asking you to pray like this for yourself. And I ask us to pray like this for ourselves as individuals and as church. To pray like this in your family. To pray like this for the church. And if we pray like this this year, then you'll be a different person by the end of 2020. And if we pray like this as a church, we will be a different church by the end of 2020. And we've been praying like that, and we've already seen a difference. I remember that when we looked at this before, 2-3 years ago, whenever it was now, and we were praying like this, and we were certainly praying like this at engine room all the time, whatever, that there was a difference. Everything. The kids' work started to increase. The youth work came alive. God brought us more convert, and so on and so on and so on. There was a difference. And we want to be seeing it again daily. So as we draw to a close, how should we pray? If you're saying to yourself, I want to pray like this, but how do I get started? Well, the place that you must start, if you want to pray more effectively, is to fill your heart and your mind with the goodness of God. Because effective prayer arises from confidence in the goodness of God and confidence in the relationship that we have with him. Fill your minds with the goodness of God. We see Isaiah doing that in the previous chapter, in chapter 63. We didn't read it, but it says, and Isaiah is recounting now on the goodness of God. And he says, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. And then Isaiah goes on to list the works for which God is to be praised for, all that he has done, the whole list, that he's, a list of all that he has to be thankful for. Ola, he's not here today, but Ola is always saying to us, you know, when we ask him, when we greet him, say, how are you? Ola, he says, grateful. I'm grateful. I'm always grateful. And that is what Isaiah is saying. Get into that mindset of gratitude. Think back on the goodness of God, all that God has done. That's how you begin to prepare. So that's exactly what Isaiah is doing. He's preparing himself to pray. He prepares to pray by filling his mind with the goodness of God, because effective prayer arises from seeing how good God is. And faith is the conviction that God is always up to something good. And if you want to pray with faith, even when we can't see it, he's always up to something good. And if you want to pray with faith, begin by filling your mind with the great truths of the gospel, because you're coming to the God who loves you. And he has already sent his son for you. He has already done this. And if he has already done this, why would he withhold any other good thing from you? He had your life and your eternity in view before you were ever born. And he planned all your days in infinite love. Psalm 139. Fill your mind with the goodness of God, and it will launch you. It'll be the platform into prayer. So why should God, as we close, begin to close now, why should God take any notice of our prayers? Verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. He's your dad. That's the relationship that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father. Lord, I come to you as an unclean, unrighteous, dried out, unstable person. But I ask you to hear me today. And here's why I ask you to hear me. You're my dad. You're my Father. In Christ, you have adopted me as your son, as your daughter. So don't let guilt kill your prayer life. Because the only prayers ever offered by a sinless person were the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. All our prayers hang on the mercy of our Father God. And the reason that I'm asking you to, on that basis, what we're saying to God is, the reason I'm asking you to listen to my prayer is not because I'm sin-free or have been good or have honored you. But the reason I'm asking you to listen to my prayer is that in Jesus Christ, you are my Father. And if you come to him like that, he will never turn you away. So as we conclude, Isaiah describes the relationship in another way. And Becky mentioned this earlier on. She didn't have a clue what I was going to be preaching on, but she mentioned this earlier on. In verse 8, he says, we are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So not only is God your Father, but he's the potter and you are the clay. And these two must always be kept together. They must always go hand in hand. And one of the joys for me as a Christian leader is to see many of you over the years, as you've placed your lives into the hands of the potter, for me to stand back and see how he's been shaping you. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see how he's shaping you. And when Isaiah says, you are the potter, he's inviting God to make whatever he wants of his life. Saying, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Make with me what you will. That's the heart that Jesus is looking for. You're saying, here's my life. You are absolutely free to make of me anything you choose. Lord, this is your church. As best we know how, we want to be wholly available for you to do whatever you want in us and through us. You are the sovereign Lord. And prayer that seeks the presence of God realizes that prayer is not about you getting God into line with what you want. It's about us getting in line with what God wants. You are the potter, and I'm just the clay, the ugly mound of clay that needs to be shaped and formed into something beautiful that only you can shape. So therefore, I want you to shape my life. Make of this life anything that you want. Do anything with me, through me and in me that pleases you. Because I know that what you do is always, always good. It's a wonderful truth. And I just want to challenge us as we begin this new year to be praying that prayer. Regularly, we will forget, we will slip up, but you will hear it over and over again from time to time, this passage Oh, that you would rend the heavens as a reminder. And then whatever's happened, if you slipped again, just pick yourself up, dust yourself down, and get back on track with him and be crying out to him afresh. Just want us to have a time of response. Just want us to be still where we are. And I just want to going to ask Mike in a moment to play a song, The Goodness of God, without the words, just for us to be still and reflect on that very thing, the goodness of God, all that he has done for us, all that we have to be thankful. Start listing of all that you can give thanks to God. The chair you're sitting on today, the heating on, the fact that you're able to get here, friends being able to worship here, unhindered, the gift of this place, and so on and so on and so on.